As we come to consider the Word of God this morning, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We are not continuing the series of household duties because we completed that. And so we're coming to this text to consider it by itself in all of its fullness. As we consider this morning verses 12 through 17. 12 through 17. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 3 through 17. Let us pray before we read the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for your grace to us and the love you have for us in sending your Son. We thank you for the wondrous love of the Son himself, who as we were sinking deep in our sin and under condemnation, he laid aside, as we sang, his crown, that he himself might take our curse, that he might bear in his own body our judgment, your wrath against sin, that we might know forever your mercy and love in its full extent, that we're able to draw near to you in the confidence of that acceptance, and Lord, covered with his merit. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for its inerrancy and its all-sufficiency. Thank you, Lord God, that it has the power to grant life through your Spirit. And Lord, encourage ours and strengthen our souls for our life in Christ here. And so give us good ears, Lord, as we hear. And then, Father, hearts that would bow and yield as we would consider your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Father, again, we thank you. Father, we are mindful, even as Jesus spoke in his parable, that as the seed is sown, there is a devil himself who is eager to grab it away as the birds the seed. Lord, We know that even that good word could be trampled upon by indifferent souls. We know that that good word sown itself, Lord God, might be choked out by the cares and struggles and anxieties and difficulties of this present world. We know, Lord God, that faith itself can be superficial, and that, Lord God, we may rejoice to hear it and then forget it altogether. And yet, Father, we pray that you would grant us those noble and good hearts that not only hear the word, but receive it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. That, Lord God, this truth would not fall to the ground having been heard, but received in the heart of each one, and by your Spirit transformed into a life that is lived for the glory of your name. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Alexander McLaren, a wonderful Scottish preacher, back in the 1800s said these words that I really think are precious. He says, the meaning of being a Christian is that in response to the gift of a whole Christ, I give my whole self to him. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to give my whole self to him who gave his whole self to us. And we have a word here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, that really speaks about what does it mean and how does that get fleshed out to give my whole self to a whole Christ and live that life which is absolutely unique and special, that life which is distinctly and truly Christian. And so I want to open this text up. It's one we've considered before, maybe on other occasions, in other ways, but now look at it in terms of that unique and special Christian life and the way in which we ourselves can magnify and live for a whole Christ. It comes in this context of Paul speaking of the fact that we in Jesus Christ have died to sin, and that now we belong to another, that the old self has been laid aside, and that we are marked by a new reality, that we are new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his grace and by his Spirit are being renewed into the image, the true and blessed image of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has spoken about that death, that putting off, as it were, of that old manner of life. But in verses 12 through 17, he now expresses the positive expression of that new life. And this is a very condensed and precious section. And so I want to open it up as we can to identify those aspects about that new life. And it'll be relatively simple under four headings that the text, it seems to me, naturally breaks itself open in terms of Christ himself. And so in verses 12 through 14, I want us to consider this. It's putting on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's putting on the character of Jesus Christ. This is, as it were, the command, because it's given here. It is a command. And so listen, as it was, as it were, to the text of verse 12, really 12 through 14. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. That's how he introduces us. He introduces us as those people who are what we are because of God's sovereign selection of us. That idea of being chosen is unique. In fact, the very first song we sang spoke of that as we addressed him as his chosen people. Chosen not because he looked down the corridor of time to see that we would choose, but chosen because he determined before time those who, hearing of his gospel and his truth, he would draw by his Spirit to embrace him and grant him the faith and repentance to do so. Amen. Chosen people. Chosen for himself. He who made us, making him for ourselves, with the result that we ourselves are holy and beloved, sanctified and set apart. A life that is unique and distinct by supernatural grace and by the work of the Spirit and the work of Christ and beloved. And so that is the reality that is to be in our minds as we now come to these directives, as it were, the very first one, which is to put on what I would call the character of Christ. It is mindful that we are not helpless. In and of ourselves, we were helpless to save ourselves, but now chosen, set apart for Him and by Him and beloved by Him, now by the Spirit of God, we ourselves are able to do what He tells us to do, because we have been given a new heart. And we've been given an indwelling Spirit, and we are given His grace daily out of the fullness that is in Jesus Christ. And so it is out of this that we ourselves can take heart to these things. And I've defined what he describes in verses 12 through 14 as the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the language, as he said earlier, of just taking off and removing things, the old things, and now using the language of garmenting yourself, clothing yourself with something else. And what I would call it is it's clothing yourself with likeness in the garment of salvation, which is conformity to Jesus Christ in terms of the character of our life. And as you look at these things, you will see that that's exactly what it is. In Romans chapter 13 and 14, in light of the coming day, Paul will say, listen, it's time to wake up. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The day is drawing near. And now our lives are to be characterized by that day, that coming day of Jesus Christ. And the very last directive he says is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Amen. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? We put him on by faith, but by sanctification, we garment ourselves with the very character and the very attributes, the very virtues that he speaks about in verses 12 through 14. This is what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be garmented with what I would call those virtues of Christ. And the very first one, again, in verse 12, I would just call them, this is the sweetness of Christ. Put on, as it were, the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read them, I'm not necessarily going to define them, because they're, in a sense, they're self-defining. They're kind of obvious in their own terms, though I may speak of them. But put on a heart of compassion. This is that outward tender-heartedness that, just like Jesus Christ, when it sees need, it reaches out to take care of need. Jesus came and he saw the crowds, that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion upon them. This is the drawing out. This is a tender heart. And there was none more tender-hearted than the Savior himself, and we ourselves are to put on that same tender heart, that heart of compassion, that tender heart, that fellow feeling, as it were. But he follows up with another word, kindness. My grandson was taught from his early days, my eldest grandson, Toby, to be kind. Be kind. He would always say that, especially when he was getting in trouble with mom and dad. Be kind. But be kind was something I always meant. What is kindness? Simply this: it's active goodness. It's not stale. It's not stale intention. It's just not dry looking on. This kindness is an active grace. All of these graces themselves are active. And this is an active kindness, as it were, an active reaching out, an active benevolence. And joined with that, and really, really both compassion and kindness themselves really kind of flow out of the next one that he speaks about, humility. It's thinking less of ourselves, which means thinking right about ourselves. It's thinking rightly again about our relationship to God himself and to one another. It's our recognizing indeed that we are the creature, that we are absolutely dependent upon one who has life in and of himself, and that we ourselves cannot sustain ourselves at all. It's marked by a consciousness that we are utterly ignorant with regard to most things in this world. And that we ourselves, apart from his washing and sanctifying grace, ourselves are inclined to all kinds of evil and to carry out the lusts and desires of the flesh were not for his restraining and animating and life-changing grace. It is the humble themselves recognize that they have nothing, as it were, to commend themselves to God in and of themselves, nor do they have any reason to compare themselves to any others with regard to God himself. That we ourselves are absolutely dependent and needful creatures. Dependent not only upon God himself, but dependent upon the mercies and grace and kindness of other people. And so this is the very, but we understand, even as we think about this, we think of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, having an exalted status, who had perfection as it was willing to lay that aside for the sake of others. That other-mindedness, that humility creates. That other-mindedness that is willing to make me not so self-centered as I used to be, but gets me off of myself that I can consider the needs of others and even be interested to move out on their behalf. This is those very characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentleness, meekness, it's really strength under control. It's really one who, in the midst of all of the bumps and bruises and maybe the knocks of life, is willing to handle those things with grace without being reactive, but resting in God himself and his dealings, and patience. All of these things, as I said, hardly need any kind of defining, do they? But all of them, don't they, characterize the Lord Jesus Christ? And there you have the manifestation of what it looks like. Why is it that we are to put on Jesus Christ? We're not to look at the law of Moses. We're to look at Jesus Christ. And we will see the law of Moses fulfilled. We look at Jesus Christ and we see the nature and character of what holiness looks like in his fleshed out life. This is what it is. It's marked by these very traits of Christ himself. And then going to verse 13, not only the sweetness of Christ, verse 12, but the mercy of Christ, verse 13. In fact, let me say something that was in my mind and I was trying to catch it while I was reading and I caught it. All those things that you have there really in verse 12, what do they remind you of? They should remind you of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is it not to be filled with the Spirit? Is it not to walk in the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, which he gives and communicates by his own virtue, and to live in the confidence of those things, yea, to seek them? The fullness of the Spirit and the grace of the Spirit, which communicates all the virtues of Jesus Christ, the living Christ, to us. But now comes the mercy of Christ, which indeed we ourselves have been the beneficiary of. We know what this is like. We've been on the receiving end of it. We sing these hymns already of gratitude. Oh, what wondrous love is this, that I myself should be restored. And is it, do we sing of it? Is it just simply a word that passes by? Or is it really the conscious experience and joy of our souls that this thing marks us? This is what we are to do. We're to be like him, bearing with one another. That is that grace of forbearance, that preemptive grace that is willing, because of the fervency of love, to cover a multitude of sins and live without resentment and without bitterness and without recoil. It's that preemptive grace and forgiving each other. It is that forgiving grace. It is that grace that is willing to wipe out the record and wipe clean the slate of offenses committed against us. It's that kind of thing. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as Jesus Christ forgave you, so also should you. This is the very character, again, of this. This is that life. All it is telling us to walk in an imitation and really an assimilation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ourselves, as we behold God's glory in his face, are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next degree, and the transformation of that glory is in the manifestation and experience of these particular graces manifested in our life. This is a special life. This is a unique life, and it is to manifest the character of Jesus Christ. This is what we are to be. We're not strikers. We're not record keepers of offenses. We are those who love to forgive not only 7 times, but 70 times 7. We are willing, as it were, not to require and bring people really under our exacting kind of judgment, but that we ourselves are willing to commit their judgment to God himself, as we ourselves work out to encourage their souls, even our offenders and our enemies, to pray for them, to bless them, and to love them. This is a whole different character and manner of life. It may cost us, as it cost God, cost the Son, as it were, to bear the pain and wrath and judgment of someone else's sin, but so we bear it as we ourselves have been forborn and forgiven. Amen. This is the character. How do we view the reality that God has set us apart for these very things, and that God has given us the grace to do these very things, and that we ourselves, in the very manner of life and the character of our existence, are those kinds of people that are marked by the sweetness of Christ, the mercy of Christ, and then in verse 14, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Beyond all these things, and not necessarily beyond them, but in addition to them, covering them, as it were, this, put on this garment as well. Put on the garment of that chief guardian grace, that animating grace, that initiating grace that makes all of the other graces complete. It is that motivating grace that activates, as it were, the grace of gentleness and compassion and of humility. This is that great guardian grace, this holy adhesive that puts all of our life together, and it brings us into that likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that first fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is what is to mark us. Put that character on. What does this all look like when it's all garmented? It looks like Christ. And this is a garment that's always in season. Not like bell bottoms. Or is that what they call them, bell bottoms? Yeah, I think that's what those jeans, you know, you remember? No, this is an all-season garment. This is an eternal garment. To put on likeness to Jesus Christ is something that will never go out of style. It will eternally be in style. Amen. It's a blessed reality that we need to do that in a dependent and determined looking upon Jesus Christ, who is not only the author and perfecter of our faith, but who is also the very character and standard of what holiness looks like, what true religion looks like, what Christianity is to be like him. That's the first thing. And so I move on to the second. And that second one is found in verse 15. And I would call this yield to the peace of Christ. Yield or submit to the peace of Christ, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ, let the character of Christ garment you. Let the peace of Christ rule you. The word is interesting here. Let the peace of Christ rule in you. We sang again Wesley's song, Come Thou Long expected Jesus, born to reign, not only in glory and eternity now reigning, but also, he says, rule in our hearts. And now what he's talking about here is let the peace of Christ, the peace that Christ himself is and gives, rule. It's the word we might say is umpire, arbitrate, but it's a stronger word. It is this that we ourselves are to be guarded, we are to be guided, we are to be ruled by that grace. And that is to take place in our hearts, inwardly, in the realm of our thoughts and our affections, and then translated outwardly in terms of our relations. But primarily, it's the peace that Christ gives. It was the legacy that he gave to the church in John chapter 17. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. It's his peace, that what we would call the shalom of the New Testament, that well-being, supernatural well-being, that peace of soul and conscience, that restfulness, that lack of anxiety, of fear, of tribulation, disturbance of soul, but that peace of soul that he gives, because he himself is the peacemaker between us and God, where we ourselves now know we are reconciled and beloved. But also that we ourselves may be able to walk in that peace. Really, that what one calls that happiness, a calmness of mind, as it was, not ruffled by adversity, not clouded by sin, not disturbed by the fear of death. It is that peace of soul that Christ gives. Let that govern, let that preside as the central power, have sway over the events that come into your life, as it were. You know, and I can't help but think of the picture of, and in fact, you're probably reading it in your own Bibles, again, the passage, again, of the disciples on the Galilean Sea when the winds came up, and Jesus Christ, what, asleep at the stern. And as the waves came over, they themselves panicked. They went crazy. But Christ was in the boat. Christ had told them to go on that river, that sea. Christ was confident of all that was going on, had the peace of God in him, and there rested the peace of God. No, it was not. It was not a sin to cry out, but again, it was a lack of faith. The Savior was in the boat, and the reality is our little boats are always rocky. It doesn't take much to make us think that the boat is filling up, and yet we do not realize that Jesus Christ, as they thought, was asleep at the stern. He's not. He's alive, mindful, and we have that peace. That's the peace that he says, let that govern your soul. Seek that peace. It's Christ's peace, and that's what we ourselves ought to desire. Notice what he says, and I like what he says at the very end of that, and in this season, it's something good to be reminded of. He says, let that peace rule in your hearts and be thankful. You know what gives peace of soul? Thankfulness, gratitude stabilizes a soul. What we begin to do is begin to gather up and grab all kinds of things, and our focus goes in the wrong directions, and what we begin to feed our mind with are not the things that stabilize it. We set our eyes on not the things, again, that give us any kind of peace. We begin to sink like Peter. No, the eyes are to be kept on Jesus Christ, the one who stands on top of the waters, the one who stops the wind and the waves, the one who raises the dead, the one who has control over all things. We are to find our peace in him and be thankful, and be thankful. Well, let's go on to the third one. I'm moving fairly quickly, I think. All right. That's because my last point is 3 hours long. Amen. Okay, well, bless your hearts, but I don't know if those are, okay, well, I'm going to. Number three, be filled with the word of Christ. Put on the character of Jesus Christ. Submit, as it were, to the peace of Christ, his presence, his promises, his strength. And now it says, look, fulfill or be controlled by the word of Christ. Give the word of Christ, notice, a rich and full habitation dwelling in you. Let the peace of Christ's rule, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And some of you might remember that in Ephesians chapter 5, there is a kind of a close correspondence in similarity to the wording. Listen to this command of Paul in Ephesians 5. He says, do not get drunk with wine, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled here, he says, be filled with the word, and yet the results and outcome of it is the same. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says, as you are filled with the Spirit, then you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Here, he says, be filled with the word of God, and what will you be doing? You'll be doing the same thing, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What is it that we're to be filled with? We're to be filled with the Spirit of Christ and the Word of Christ. We're to give the Word of Christ, it says here, it says an abundant filling. The Word is abundant. It's a rich, it is to take the empty room of our souls and the empty hearts and to fill them up with the fullness of the meat and truth and the milk of the Word of God. That is what we're to be. This is, and it's interesting here because it's addressed to the plural. That there's a concept here, not just simply of an individual devotion, but the consciousness of our gathering together that we are to be filled with the Word of God. We're to receive that Word, and that Word of God is to dwell in us. And this our life is to be characterized by the rich influence and the abundant influence of the Word of God, which primarily is the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Because that is the whole focus of the Scripture, is in Jesus Christ. He is the one who has redeemed us and saved us. And so it is to be full, our lives are to be full of the preaching and expounding, the taking in, the meditating on, the studying, the reading, the speaking of the Word of God, that we ourselves might be built up in our faith.
Amen.
Not the wisdom of the world. Not the wisdom of CNN or NPR or Fox. No, it is the wisdom of God. It's His truth that gives us perspective on this world and its times. This is, all of other men's opinions are simply men's opinions. What we need to be informed by is the Word of God, to keep our minds with the peace of Christ, but garrisoned by the anchor of His truth. Not human philosophy, not elementary principles of the world, not empty deception according to the tradition of men, but the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. We ought to be soaked to the gills with it. I liked what they always said about John Bunyan. I think it was Owen the Puritan said it about John Bunyan, that if you pricked him, he bled Bible. And that we ourselves, in one sense, would bleed Bible, that our mindset would be on that truth. There are a lot of good books to read, but I dare say you could throw them all away for one. Yes, it is good to be informed and see the minds of men and all of those things, but if there's any book that is to influence us, and if there is any book that will transform us, for there is none other that will, no other book is going to transform you. It may, well, that changed my life. Well, that's wonderful. But that's all temporary. The only book that has eternal influence is the Bible itself. And this is the book, this is the truth that God uses to sanctify us. Be filled and full of this Word. And so wherever you can get it, however you can get it, and as you can get it in your family, get it in your with your children, with your wives, with one another, or whatever, get it and be filled with it. That's simple enough, isn't it? All right. I don't really need maximum exposure. Let me put it that way. Maximum exposure to Christ, because this is where he is revealed. I'm not going to get him from a flannel graph. I'm not going to get him from some picture that an artist made. I'm not going to get him from watching The Chosen on TV. The only way I will understand him properly and perfectly is through this word. At the seminary, they always ask, how tall was Jesus? Did he have blue eyes or brown eyes? I says, I have no idea, because God is not interested in how high Jesus was and what his eyes color were. He tells us what we need to know. He tells us what we need to know about him, who he was, what he said, what he's done, and what is required of us. Consume the truth. Be a word-saturated soul. And finally, I come to my fourth point here. I come to that last verse, and isn't it wonderfully comprehensive? Whatever you do in word or do. Really, it's all of whatever. That's really literally how it is initially. All of whatever. And what does that mean? That's everything. All of whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks again through him to God the Father. Live in a, and I'm just trying to think of the, I'm trying to think of the right word here, because I've used several words on the outline on this point four. Live, I said, in the service of Christ. Live in the consciousness of Christ. Live in the recognition of Christ. I'm trying to think of whatever I can say, saying, okay, what does it mean to do everything in the name of? What is it that is that I have a comprehensive duty in with regard to that? How am I myself to do this all in his name? Well, I just want to let you first of all understand, and this will be simple enough, is that it's in everything. It is in everything. There is nothing in life that, in terms of this doing things in his name, there is nothing that is excluded. Everything and every part of life is included. Whatever you do, all of our life is to be devoted to the service, to the recognition, is all to be done with the consciousness of Jesus Christ. And I'll work that out in a minute. But I'm talking about whether it's church work, whether it's missionary work, whether it's work, praying, or reading our Bibles. It's more than that. It's what we do in our home. It's what we do in our jobs. It's what we do at school. It's whatever we may be engaged in, wherever it is, whatever it may be, with whomever it may be. This is what we are to do. We are to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All of these things apply. And in fact, what he will do in chapter 3 is he will move on and give us some examples of it as he begins to say, wives, if you want to do something in the name of Jesus Christ, recognizing, conscious of his authority and convicted of his approval, walking in his will in a way that magnifies him, then this is what, wives, how you are to live. And then he goes into the direction to husbands, and then to children, and then to fathers, and then to slaves, and then into masters. And he begins to work it out, all of this. He begins to set forth and let us know all of life itself is to be under the consciousness of the authority of Jesus Christ over my life, conscious of his authority, desiring, as it were, myself to be walk consistent with his will, that I myself may be conformed to him for the glory of God himself. Now I might say that a little bit again, so I'm going to do it. To do anything in the name of the Lord Jesus means to do it conscious of his authority, consistent with his will, and concerned for his glory. That is, our minds are to be Christ consumed. Our minds are to be, as it were, under the influence of his authority over us and everything that we ourselves do. I'm going to give another description here from one of my favorite commentators, Mr. John Eady, because I think it's a faithful. It says, To speak in his name or to act in his name is to speak and act not necessarily and solely to his honor, but under his sanction and with the conviction of his approval. This is the highest Christian morality, a vivid and practical recognition of Christ in everything said or done. It doesn't mean that Jesus has to be named. It doesn't mean that, you know, as the guy is putting his, the student is putting their paper, and then why does he finishes up that term paper in the name of Jesus Christ on the, now that'd be a good thing. But what he's talking about is not necessarily putting Christ's name on it, but everything that you do, Jesus could put his name on. That the way that the senator himself conducts himself in the Senate chambers, though he may not be able to speak of the Christian doctrine itself specifically, he himself conscious of the justice of God, conscious of the constant concerned indeed knowing as it were the weakness of men, he himself as he would govern, as he would order as it were whatever might be the legislation, is conscious that this itself would be pleasing to God. That is the work. Or the servant himself that just puts himself to the task doesn't necessarily have to have with every hammer blow, this is for Christ, this is for Christ, but how he does it, as it were, it would be unto the pleasure of Christ, serving as it were. This is the very character of that life, and it is to be characterized in our friendships, it's to be characterized in the public forum, it's to be characterized in our family. It is easy to put the name of Jesus on something, but what is more important is that the very character of Jesus, the attitude and conduct of Jesus itself, the conviction of his approval would mark our lives. That they would be carried out in what I might say in maybe a difficult way is in the spirit of Christ. That this is like him. This commends him. We are walking as he himself walked. This is the nature of our life. This means it's the habitual, we have this habitual respect to his authority. And it's a constant and practical influence of Jesus Christ upon our manner of life. This is to be applied in all things. This is my duty. This is my pleasure. This is my delight. The principle of Christ's supremacy over my life should never be lost, but find itself influencing me as I live. It is not just simply doing Christian things. It's doing them as a Christian conformed to Jesus Christ. That's the aim, I think, in maybe a simple way. Maybe I didn't say it simply. It's to speak and act consistent with his will and character, with a Christian spirit in every area of our life. And it constantly does so. There's no place of our life where we can say to Jesus, it's not your business. Every aspect of our life, every little peep of our lips, every movement of our hand, every direction of our ways itself, and it can be given, as it were, in all the realms of life for the glory of Christ in a manner that we do acting under his authority and convicted of his approval. It is to be constant. It has no end. How long are we to do this? For the rest of our lives. For the rest of our lives, devoted for life. This is what it is, and the only time that we're going to be able to say it is finished is when we're finished. It is that we ourselves will have spent ourselves in that life, whether it's mundane, whether it's just in the on the assembly line, or whether it's out on the missionary field, that we ourselves are under the influence of the authority and beauty and pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say again? What does it say again at the end of verse 17? Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Thankful, 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 filled with the word, grateful, grateful. The one through whom we receive all his blessings is the one through whom we address our thanksgiving to God for the Son whom he has given, the pattern that he has set, and the grace that comes to us that we might magnify him on this place as a people that are unique. Not because we go into a building together on Sundays, but because we follow that we ourselves are living stones attached to the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, that we are a spiritual household being built up to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Amen. And the spiritual sacrifice is a life of gratitude and conformity to Jesus Christ, him bearing the great weight of our lives and souls. The service of Christ is a blessing. It's the most useful life there is. The service of Christ is the most well-spent life. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who save it. And serving Christ, living for Christ, is the only true self-preservation there is. It is to give it all up and live for him. The service of Christ is the most freeing, satisfying life because Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my load is light. It's a matter of working through love. The service of Christ is the most noble life. So says the Lord, whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. It's the most commendable and rewarded life. Well done, good and faithful servant. And it is the most heavenly life because that's what we'll do in heaven, is serve him. May God give us grace to live this special life, and he does. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us his word that it might inform us and transform us, that we ourselves in all our manner of life might walk in obedience and faithfulness to him, fulfilling his will and pleasure and glorifying the Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Son. We thank you, Lord God, that we find our ability, Lord, to work out our salvation through your Son and the Spirit whom he has given in our own hearts. And that, Lord God, we ourselves can live a beautiful life. Lord, the most beautiful life there is. Lord, no matter where it is or how it appears to men, whether it is mundane or majestic in the eyes of men, whether it has status or no status, Lord, whether it's in the public realm or a private realm, Lord, where it's in a job that requires much skill or one that is easier to do, Lord God, whatever it is, may it be that we ourselves would walk in that manner that is pleasing to you, that we would magnify you in what you've called us to do. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this beautiful life that is a unique life, a spirit-wrought and spirit-enabled life that is being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, may we be, even as Tim spoke this morning of the Puritans being God-obsessed, may we be God-obsessed, Christ-obsessed, and so obsessed, Lord God, that we ourselves are becoming more and more like him, and that we are doing things as he would, as it were, with the will and gentleness and meekness, the character that he would, marked by the peace that he gives, filled with the word that speaks of him. God, will you grant that that would happen with every aspect of our lives for Jesus' sake and your glory. Amen.